You are listening to a talk given at the Brisbane City Bible Forum. We hope you enjoy the presentation.
Well, it's great to have you here. Thanks so much for coming. My name is Glenn Honberg. I direct the City Bible Forum. It's really working with Christian city workers, trying to help them share Jesus with city workers. But part of our scope as we think about the City Bible Forum, as it thinks about the city, I guess we have a wider interest in the whole city of Brisbane. So we're excited to bring a training night like tonight on for Christians anywhere in Brisbane to come to. We're really excited about tonight with this resource word one-to-one that we're going to talk about and meet Richard and the story behind that because we've seen it used in the CBD. We've seen Christian businessmen who were not quite sure how to start with their friends who are not Christian and how to bring Jesus to them, how to open the Bible up with them, start using this resource and be increasingly confident about sharing Jesus through the Bible, but in this particular format. So we're really excited you're here tonight to hear some of that story and hear about the resource. Give Richard a warm welcome. Come on, he's come all the way from Perth and London before that, but Perth is further. Richard, welcome. Good to have you here.
You can
come close to the mic. Tell us a couple of quick things. England, what part of England?
I live in London during the week because this has gone so nuts, I can't commute. I need the hours in London. And then our home is out in Surrey, so southwest England.
Beautiful. And family, married, children?
Yep. Jane has now put up with me for nearly 33 years. I was taller, and she has medals. She has definitely won medals for putting up with me. And we have two daughters, one of nearly 32, who is head matron at a Christian boys' little school for 7 to 13-year-olds. So she has nearly 70 children of her own. I have another daughter who will be 30 this month, and she's like me in insurance.
Excellent. Now, you've been involved for 40 years in insurance business, in the city, come to a very senior position, but all that time you've been a Christian, what's been the single most important thing you've learned as a Christian?
I'd like to start painting you a picture that I'm not proud of. Okay, thank you. By the way, the guy who did that yesterday was the youth leader in Perth, and he started by saying to me, he said, "You don't look anything like your photograph." Which was really a great way to start. So perhaps this time has come. That was taken in 2005. Perhaps I have got to own up and admit the time has come for a different photograph. I want to paint you a picture of me 9 years ago. And I mean it. I'm not proud of where I was at. It's a picture which many of you may well find that you're sitting there nodding. I had been a Christian for nearly 35 years by that time. I had been a Christian in really good churches. So I was able to sit in the chairs like you are and listen to a good Bible talk and think, yes, thank you very much. That's helped me understand that passage just a little bit more. And here's 6 out of 6 for presentation. Brilliant. Thanks very much. But I look back now and I realize I was a member of the Christian Rotting Sponge Party. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, drip, drip, drip on the top, constant good teaching, but my sponge wasn't getting a squeeze. I wasn't giving out. So what happens to a sponge if you leave it in a bucket? Well, it quietly but surely rots away underneath. I look back now and I realize that I was not growing truly as a Christian. I was in the framework where I came into an event like this, or I went to my local church and I breathed a sigh of relief that I got away from the world. We pulled up the drawbridge behind me. I plugged myself into the mains like a Tesla car, and I got a spiritual charge. And the name of the game was to try and make it to the next Christian meeting before that charge had run out. So my Christian life was topped up by all the great things of worship and of good teaching, and then I drained out when I hit the world. I look back and I see myself as the king of warm conversations. If I had mentioned Jesus during the day, this was what was happening. Number one, it was an intellectually interesting conversation for someone. I was going to bed, number two, basically patting myself on the back saying, "Well done, Richard, you managed to mention Jesus today." In other words, effectively, I look back and see that I was propping up my own faith by managing to mention Jesus today. But where'd the conversations go? Well, they were intellectually interesting. I might have then seen the person again, and I might have been able to pick up where we went. But what were the parameters? Well, they're all over the place. Could be whatever was the news. ISIS has hit. What do you think of that as a Christian? Could have been useful, but where did it go? How many times did I manage to bring someone to a church event? How many times did I manage to get someone to an evangelistic evening? Where did the conversation go in actually looking at the Bible? Answer? Hardly ever was I giving away a book, even though I might try. Hardly ever was somebody coming to an evangelistic event. I've been in churches which have strap lines. You know, we reach, we build, we send. Like most good churches will have something like that. And I got it. We reach people for Christ. We build them up in Christ. And then where's my checkbook? Who are we going to send today? The concept that I actually had a ministry, I had a circle of unique contacts that the Lord had given me, and I had a ministry that had completely passed me by. Why? Because I thought the professionals did evangelism. And the second thing, I did not know how to give my faith away. If you'd have handed me a Bible and said, lead someone to Christ, I didn't know how. So that's the picture. It's actually a picture where you are actually looking inwardly at your own Christian faith. You're propping yourself up and slowly growing a bit. But are you on the cordon bleu menu? No, actually, you're still pretty much on the baby food menu. Same as you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, in my case, 35 years ago. Was I involved in Christian work? Yes, I was a trustee of various trusts. I'd started a Bible-based charity that only supports Bible-based ministry. Was I sharing the gospel? No. So actually, I look back at that picture and I'm not proud of it. It breaks my heart now. I look back and think, how joyous was my Christian view to share with other people? The reason, I didn't have the word at my fingertips. And what we're about tonight is to show you how actually that all changed. In the second half, I'll tell you actually the event that occurred, that how that changed. You've got to come back for the second half to hear that. But what I want to do in the first half, once we've seen a very short film, is get straight into the thing that we have generated, the word one-to-one. Because I want you to be crystal clear, it is not about you. You are pawns in the game of the Lord's Great Commission. It is all about the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is all about the power of the Word, and what I'm going to be showing you tonight, you can do. Whatever age you are, whatever background you are, you have a unique ministry. It is your circle of contacts. So we're going to have a look at the film, and then I'll come back and explain that.
For the last 5 or 6 years, I've been delighted to watch from afar as this resource, the Word One-to-One, has been written, developed, used, tweaked, and is now ready for use by the churches. I'm delighted with it. It's a wonderful resource to have, and I'm thrilled it's available. Well, why am I so delighted with this resource? It's because, and I think this is genius, it gives people the information as you meet with them one-to-one, but they don't have to say a word. Now, they can speak, but they can just go through it with the person they're meeting with. And they're saying, I'm not going to display my ignorance. I'll give you a hearing, but don't make me talk too much. I'll just be listening. I'll get on top of the information. That's what's great. But you may be saying, look, I think one-to-one's a great idea, but I don't have the answers. I don't have the doctrine. I don't have the training to do this. And the great thing about this resource is you don't need those things. You just need the boldness to say to a friend, have you looked at the original document for yourself? Would you look at the Bible with me? And then as you go through, the questions are there, the answers are there. And that's what's so terrific about it. It just equips you to do it. Do you know, we can't all be Bible teachers, but we can all be Bible sharers. And the key to sharing the Bible is having confidence that it is where the power is. So as I get the Bible open with my friend, God will do his work. He'll do a miracle. He'll bring them to new life. And this resource helps me to do that, takes me through the Bible so that I can share it, and God can then unleash his word in people's lives. Please use it. It changes lives.
Come back later to talk about why Rico is so behind this, Rico being the guy who wrote Christianity Explored. But as I move into now the main meat of what we're going to look at today, I want to summarize that first introduction to where I was at with the verse that was given to me by the man who co-wrote these notes with me, William Taylor. So the good news is these notes are not written by a demented insurance executive who discovered after 35 years that he didn't know how to share the gospel. They are actually from one of the best Bible teachers of our generation, William Taylor. And my job has been to work with William to literally tabloid those notes alongside the gospel. But here's the verse that William gave me in 2006, at the end of 2006. And it absolutely summed up what I've just said to you earlier. Mark 4:24. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Well, there's the problem. Pay attention to what you hear. Yeah, I was around. I was hearing good Bible teaching from fabulous Bible teachers. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That was the problem. I wasn't using it. And the verse gets even worse. And still more will be added to you. Yeah, as you give out, still more will be added to you. That is the joy of my Christian life 9 years later. I have discovered I am not now a Tesla Christian. I go to great churches, have fabulous time with wonderful worship and teaching and prayer, and go out now with the Lord to share in his great commission, plugged into him every time I open up a gospel. That is a Christian growth. I don't leave it behind and stagger back into church drained out at the next opportunity. Enormous change. But let's start with a bit of a shocker. Here is a Bible. I borrowed this off Glenn's. Very nice Bible. Comes with a leather cover. And actually, the reality is this book has been printed more times than any other book in the history of printing. It sits on more shelves in more homes around the world than any other book. And like this, it is utterly useless. You see, the problem is you can pull it off nearly every bookshelf and you will do this. Because like this, it is useless. Now, when I open it, this is a completely different picture. You know and I know this comes loaded with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord leaps off the page. It is the Great Commission. The way the church grew in Acts was because the word went out. By the way, not just by the apostles. How do you think they got 40% compound growth per decade from AD 33 to AD 300? How did that happen? Because people like you and I took the gospel to our friends. But like that, useless. Another problem while I'm here, and if you are a well-trained Bible teacher, fantastic. I am not. I, as Rico said, am a Bible sharer. But here's, I'm going to parody this, but here's what we've been doing in our evangelism. We walk in with our Bibles tucked very safely underneath our arms in a protective position. We pull them out with non-believers, and then we go, and of course, what it says in Isaiah. But the problem today in a world that is absolutely biblically ignorant, where we don't go to church, we do not have the Bible open at home, and we are not teaching the Bible at school, is the person that you've just opened the Bible with probably doesn't know if Isaiah's a bird or a plane. They don't know if there's an Old Testament or a New Testament. So actually, game on with you and your Bible. If someone has come to you and your church and is saying, I am interested in finding out about Christianity, game on. Get your Bible out. They'll be open to it. Ask them questions. Help pull out where their thinking is. That's what we've been printing in Christian literature for ages. That's where our Bible study technique has been. This, if you are one of those Bible teachers, is going to be completely and utterly counterintuitive. Because what we've got in these gospel booklets is all the answers next to all the questions, next to the passage. Why? Well, for a start, the man in the street is not saying that he's interested in Christianity. The man in the street is not coming into church. The man in the street, and it's got worse over the last 9 years since I've been doing this, and I now hear this from all around the world, the man in the street is basically saying this, I am not at peace. He's saying it because he's either tried things and they haven't worked. I said in one meeting, you know, we've tried, and I was in the city, so in many cases in the city where there's money, people have tried marriage. And I've said as I walk around the room, I said, you know, some of us have tried marriage, sometimes many times. Guy in the chair nearly fell off. He'd been married 4 times. I said, we've tried actually materialism. You know, we've built, as the Bible says, we've built bigger barns to put our possessions in. Guy nearly fell off his chair. He was just in the process of building a bigger barn for his classic car collection. Or life's not gone that way. Now, I've just come from Perth, and there's a great deal of concern in Perth because of what's happened in the mining industry. So actually, life's just not going the way that I thought. I am not at peace. Or I've retired, and I'm lonely. It's just not what I expected. I've taken all this time to now be, oh, great, I can relax, and I'm on my own. So the man in the street is simply saying, I am not at peace. Now, if we were to start with this book, which a lot of people are out there actually thinking, you know, one day I am going to open this thing. And of course, because we only ever open a book at the beginning, they think they're going to start at Genesis, and they think they're going to read their way through it. And that's an understandable position to be in, but you as Christians will know that the whole of that Old Testament actually points towards the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah fills over 300 biblical prophecies from the Old Testament. So a very good place to start is at a gospel. And we took John. I'll explain in the second half why. But we took John. What we did was we simply deconstructed it. So you will see, as I put it up on the screen very quickly, you will see we take just a few verses at a time, and then we actually put up the page of questions and answers on this side. At the back of each study is the passage you would have had at church. But we don't do that at the start, because when we did, we discovered that people were just glazing over it by line 2 or 3 because they're so biblically ignorant, they're not aware of what this means. So you get the passage at the end of the study once you've actually can now add together all the pages where you've got the notes. So it is the reversal of what we will be doing in church. Now, my job in the next couple of minutes is to show you why you can do this. So what we're going to get up is the first slide, and this is where you would go with your friend at the start of John 1, 1 to 18. And you're going to quickly clock that what I'm saying is exactly what the book says. So John is utterly unique in the whole of the Bible. It comes with an overview. In the city, I would call it an executive summary. It's 18 verses at the start of John. Now, because it's an executive summary or an overview, it needs a bit of unpacking. So what does the booklet say? John's Gospel starts with an overview. There is a lot in this section, so don't be surprised that it's going to need some unpacking. In other words, as I've said it, it's in the book. You could have said it. Now, when they agree to meet with you, they think they know what is going to be in the Gospel. So I can promise you, they're all going to think that they're going to start with baby Jesus, there's going to be shepherds, there's going to be angels, there'll be Bethlehem. So what does it say on the right-hand side? You might find this a surprising start. No angels, no Bethlehem, no stable, no baby Jesus, no wise men. In other words, we've written down exactly what we've been sharing with our friends. It's in the notes. So now we turn over the page and we get the first 5 verses. My time's short, so I want you to very quickly have a look at it. We're going to go through it line by line. We're going to take the first 4 verses apart together. So just have a look as I would do. Please look at the left-hand side. By the way, only Christians read out loud. I've come to the conclusion it's because you've fallen in love with the Word of God, so it's quite natural for you to get together and to read out loud. I've been in business 41 years. No one has ever asked me to read a contract out loud in a meeting. It's never happened. Okay, and actually, sadly, in schools now, it's very rarely taught. So the whole of this is about where your friend is at, who, by the way, is not coming to your church, is not actually thinking about Christianity in the majority of cases. This is going out to that circle of friends of yours who are simply saying, I'm not at peace. They're not thinking about Jesus. So actually, all you've got them with to this stage is, you're right, Richard, I know you, and okay, a cup of coffee, I get that. And we're going to look at something that you say, some fantastic notes on one book of the Bible. All right, that's not too threatening. I get that. So they sit down thinking that that's all they're going to do. And here I am, I'm giving them the first four verses, or five verses in this case. What a page. It is unique. No one in the history of our planet has ever claimed to be what is on that page. You're used to it. You're a Christian. Your friend will sit there and be gobsmacked. I will tell you later on how we started. It was because I saw a man known as Golden Tonsils in my industry, the most powerful insurance broker in the whole of Europe, absolutely silenced by that page. Blown away. So let's do what the booklet actually asks us to do. So you've read it now, and let's look at what it says on the right-hand side of the page. And I'm doing all the talking as I do this with my friend. So I say, okay, let's see what the notes say. Look how often the phrase "the word" is used. So John stresses twice the word was there in the beginning. Well, that raises the question, so what or who is the word? Well, verse 1's just told us that the Word was with God and was God. Hang on, so whatever we're going to be looking at is actually immediately claiming to be God. But did you see how verse 2 started? You see, verse 2 starts with a he. So on the right-hand side of the page, verse 2, the Word is a person. And then what else did we get? Well, verse 3, and I am doing this quickly. Verse 3, the Word who is God and a person made everything. Because when we got to verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Stunning. Outrageous claims. If you don't believe in God, I can't believe someone's written that down claiming to do that. Well, what does it say on the right? But John's claim for the word goes even further. Now, if you see on the left-hand side, there's an arrow now that comes back up to verse 2. The Word existed before time, before creation, before the beginning. In other words, for the first time in my life, I'm dealing with something that is eternal. Someone is claiming to be eternal. Now, let me just stop you for a moment and tell you about Martin. Martin is the cleverest guy I know who's been converted in this process using these booklets. And when he finally knelt at the foot of the cross, I asked Martin, okay, mate, you've been meeting with me for 15 months. What was it that finally took you to the foot of the cross? He said, you're not going to like the answer, Richard. It was the first six words. It's nothing you said. It was the first six words. In the beginning was the Word. He said, Richard, I sat there and I thought, Richard Dawkins, you're a complete idiot. There has to have been a beginning. And if there was a beginning, I've got to give it to you. There must be something or someone that created the beginning. I'll give you it. It must be, let's call him God. And you went on to say, in the beginning was the Word. Everything you showed me from that point onwards told me who the Word was and what he had come to do for me. But Richard, I'm so sorry, it wasn't anything you said. It was, in the beginning was the Word. And that's the key. They never remember what I say. That is the living, entrusted Word of the Lord. It's not about you. It's not about how articulate you are. It's absolutely just the case of you taking the gospel to your friends. It is alive. It will be at work in their hearts. Because that's what God does. In the beginning was the Word. So by the time you get to verse 4, let's come back on this. What difference does the Word make for life? Well, it's just claimed to be the source of life. It's just claimed to be the answer for life, because in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So now, in front of me is something that is claiming to have answers for my life. Well, I haven't read anything else that has. So I better look at this. This is interesting. What's it going to say next? Well, as it says on the notes, if this is the answer for life, it's actually about eternal life. You see, what you're taking, this 1 hour's coffee that you're having, they're quickly going to click that this is about the real them. Everything else that they do or buy is about the suit that they are. You see, I'm 60 years old now. This is not doing so well. I can see it's going to reach to the point where one day it's going to be lying on the floor. And if ever you've seen a dead body, you know that Elvis has left the building. You know it's just a suit. And when you start talking to people and they slow down and start thinking about themselves, they are able to get the concept that they are a soul. There is a real Richard Borgonum. It isn't what's slowly shrinking and decaying. There is a real one. And that real one probably does have some sense of eternity if the Creator God is talking in eternal language. So this is about me. It's about actually getting to something for me. Wow. Well, I might meet him again, I think, on this basis. Do you see how this is beginning to go? Now, my time's short, so I'm going to leave verse 5, except to say each one of you will use these notes in a different way. I'm going to redo for the next edition this page, because the printer, bless him, left off verse 5 in the first edition, and I had a phone call that said, we've got a disaster, the first books have gone out, there's no verse 5. So I had to dictate over the phone a line to go in, because I'd forgotten what we'd originally written, against this for verse 5. And I'm an idiot, because I gave the game away. John takes till verse 17 to say that the word is Jesus. Richard begone and put it in verse 5. So I'm sorry about that. But what does it say? Jesus is the light, and 2,000 years ago, later, this light shines more brightly than ever before. And the type of thing that I might say, and you'll have your own story, is I might get into a conversation about, have you heard what's been happening in China? So I'll talk about the fact that Mao Zedong kicked out all the missionaries in 1954 and that all the Bible societies thought this was a disaster. But actually, the reality is the Bible was left in the country, you know the story, so that a decade ago we discovered that there were about 15 million Christians. And 15 million Christians, not polluted by religiosity in churchianity, but actually looking at the Bible, which they'd fallen in love with since 1954 and been copying. Today, 80 to 100 million, more Christians than members of the Communist Party. So that statement, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness is overcome, it's not overcome, it's absolutely accurate. There are more Christians today than had ever before. But you might, for example, you might have been in Singapore with me on Monday. And if you were a Singaporean, you may well be saying, actually, I go to a church that started 6 years ago. There were 16 people the first time it met in a living room. I'm now in a church of 600 and it is growing by the week. 270 people turned up on Monday night to do what you're doing tonight. 200 were expected, 270 turned up. Okay, the Lord is a mighty God. He is at work in the world around us. Do you get the point? You could get this booklet, open it with your friend over a coffee. Actually, it's all in the pages. I want to show you one more verse, and I want to show it to you because you work in the city. And this verse absolutely nails people in the city. It's verse 12 of John chapter 1. Good man, he's got it. Thank you. It says this, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And what it says on the right-hand side is, look at the unique and awesome gift for those who accept him. They're adopted into his family. Now, just imagine, actually, Glenn, where are you? Come out here, please, just for a sec. Now, this is going to take a big stretch of your imagination. Just imagine that Glenn gets a phone call from Her Majesty the Queen. And she says, Glenn, Glenn, you've done absolutely nothing to deserve this, but I have decided to make you a prince in the royal family. Here are all the bank accounts that we have, and here are the keys to all the palaces. There you go. What this verse says is way past that. You see, we're still in the same chapter that showed us that the creator of the universe is the Word. So actually, we're being offered adoption into the creator of the universe who lives for eternity, into his family. Now, can I ask you, how important is your bonus now? You see, let's pretend that actually it had been Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, not the Queen, that had rung up and said, listen, Richard, you've done nothing to deserve this, but I've just decided to adopt you into my family. You have now got the Bill Gates billions. Okay, well, it's nothing. Absolutely nothing. I reckon in the city that most people spend about 11 and a half months of the year wondering if their employer is going to value them when it comes round to bonus time next time. I say 11 and a half months because actually for 2 weeks they've been working out spending the bonus that they got last year. So they've got 11 and a half more months. Am I going to be valued? And it may not be about a bonus. It may be simply your review. How am I going to be viewed? Well, the father that's just adopted you into his eternal family is the equivalent of a trillion, 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 trillionaire. And you're only here for that long in relation to eternity. The eternity you're going to spend with him, here you're just here for a few years. Now, let me give you an illustration. It's the kind of thing I will use with alongside the notes. You're a Christian. You'll have your own story. But I told the story about how when Jane and I had the kids and they were little, we went on holiday, and in the holiday house when we got there, there was no kettle and no toaster. So we popped out and bought a cheap kettle and a cheap toaster. Now, do you think we tried to squeeze the cheap toaster and the cheap kettle into our suitcases at the end of the holiday? No, because we were going home where there's a really good toaster and a really good kettle. Well, have you worked out whether you can take anything with you into eternity? Do you get the picture? You have been adopted into God's family. You are a child of God. When you're sitting in your next review, you are the one who is sitting there with a father who's a trillion, 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 trillionaire, and nothing that the person on the other side of the desk is going to give you is actually really that meaningful. You are a child of God. And you know what happens? That verse absolutely nails people. They don't remember what I say, but they come back. Can we go over verse 12 again? I can't get it out of my mind. You're telling me this isn't about me going out on some kind of spiritual limb, you know, stretching out on the branch, saying I'm going to do God a favour, because I'm actually go out on a limb to say that I believe in God. You know, if that's your view of God, God's that tiny. You know, do you really think, oh, thank you so much, I feel so much better today because you went out on a limb for me? No, he's the creator of the universe. And that is the offer that is clearly expressed in the book of John. Now, I could go on all night. What I will suggest that you folks do is that Glenn runs a one-time-only session where he takes the whole of that first study, the 18 verses, and just does it with you once. Why am I saying you don't need to do more? Because here's what happens when you buy the notes. You'll come to an evening like this, you'll pick up the notes, you'll go home thinking that was really inspirational, you'll put them on your desk and you'll start worrying about them. So you'll actually look at them, oh, going to have to do something about this. Oh, I better pray. So you start praying, Lord, please guide me. Well, you actually haven't left your desk yet, but you're praying, please guide me to someone. And finally, you step outside and you invite someone. First person may say no. We'll come back to what that means later. But the next person might say yes. And you go, yes, they've said yes. And then you go, no, they've said yes, I'm going to have to do it. So you rip the cellophane off and you go to that first coffee with your knees knocking. And you think, how am I going to do this? This is ridiculous. What am I going to do? What did Richard say? Here's what Richard said. The Lord will be with you. It's not about you. The Lord arranged for that person to say yes. It is the living word of God that you have just carted in your bag to take to them. It is the living word of God that they are going to remember. The Lord will be with you. The Holy Spirit is that real. You will have the right words to say. And the likelihood is you'll get to the end of that study And you'll say the magic words, did you enjoy that? Would you like to meet again? And they're going to say, that was amazing. I've never seen anything like that. Yeah, okay. What happens next? I'll see you for another coffee. And at that point, you'll go, you know what? That was absolutely fabulous. I could do that again. And the average with the word one-to-one, I reckon, is that when you start this and you've discovered, you've just walked out hand in hand with the Lord to do it, that you'll end up doing it with up to four people. Now, I'm absolutely addicted. I do 21 one-to-ones in my industry. It is completely taken off at Lloyd's of London, which is the insurance hub that is so well known and where I've worked for 40 years. That's 21 now, 9 years into doing it. So I've done an awful lot of them. It has become socially acceptable in my industry to do the word one-to-one. I'm doing it now with people I don't know who are walking up asking to do the word one-to-one. Can you imagine that? Well, let's just go on a bit further and see where this goes. I'll leave you still trying to imagine that. I want to tell you some of the stories about what's happened with this. You see, this has gone out to absolutely every single age range above about 12. It's gone out with every kind of social background, and it's gone out on the basis with people who absolutely never thought that they would ever be a Bible sharer. So you mums, suddenly, this is something for you to take to your coffee time with your friends. It gives your conversation a route. Instead of being back where I was, the conversations blew intellectually in the wind, and where do you go next time? It is actually, what happens next? Shall we meet again? I'd love to do that next one, she says. The retireds adore this. Absolutely adore this. There's a man who's now 90 in Hove on the coast in near Brighton in England. At 89, seven individual one-to-ones. His friends could not get enough. There they were in their later years simply saying, look, I don't have the answer. My friend David, I offered David twice in 3 years. And on both occasions he said, look, Richard, I admire your faith. Terrific that you've got it, but this isn't for me. I walked into a meeting, frankly, I'd written him off. I'd asked twice in 3 years, next. So I walked into this insurance meeting with a load of other people, and David walked in and went, Richard, I was wrong, you were right, and I need to see you. And then he realised there was everybody else in the room. He's turning, so Richard offered me something I didn't think I needed, and I was wrong. He saw me afterwards, he said, Richard, over the weekend I realised that 12 of my friends have died in the last 12 months. Sorry, four of my friends have died in the last 12 months. Some from cancer and one from a heart attack. I suddenly realised as I was in the garden on Sunday, I just don't know what I believe. I think I probably should see you. Can you show me those notes? David, another David, who I'd again offered in the course of 2 years, what I said to him was, look, I just think you would find this so stress-busting. He runs a company. He was in the gym, and he was on the treadmill. He came out the gym, and he wrote a one-line email to me that said, I need to do those notes. That was all it said, bang, I need to do those notes. When I saw him, I said, well, okay, interesting. Where did that thought come from? He said, I was on the treadmill and I realised I was on the treadmill of my life. He said, you know I've got divorced recently. He said, you know I've had interesting times sorting the company out. He said, I haven't got a clue where I am going. He said, there I had my head down, pumping away on the treadmill. I thought, you idiot, you have no idea what you're up to. And he said, I'm just not at peace. He started the notes and immediately said, I've got to see you, and immediately wanted to be meeting me quicker than I could actually meet him. The unemployed pick them up, they share them with whoever they are seeing. Teenagers. In China, as I've said, people are downloading it off the internet. An 84-year-old got hold of my wife the other day, said, thank you so much, I've just read these for myself. For the first time in my life, I understand what the Bible is actually about and what the promises of Christ were. It is extraordinary. You have a ministry. Now, here's the most damning thing that has come out of this process. And every time I hear it, every time my heart just gets an arrow. Do you know what every single person has said to me in 9 years, without fail? And the words are almost identical. Why has no one ever shown me this before? You see, the reality with our churches, and I'm in one, the reality in our churches is that understanding we'd be putting things on for people that are walking in the door. Most of our effort goes in that department. Can you please see that the gospel is for the people who are outside? This is a format that is actually socially acceptable. You've got one of these booklets, you hand them one of these booklets, there are no leader's notes. Like a book club, you go through it together. And the Lord is at work through his word in the same way as he always has been. But the damning commitment of us is that actually we've not been doing that because, to be fair, I don't think we generally knew how. But when Joe thumped his desk on my third meeting with him, I thought, what have I said? He said, Richard, how is it possible? I've had one of the most expensive educations that money can buy, and I've never seen this before. Isn't that damning? See, I look back now at myself, and I think, you know what, Richard? You were like the man that discovered the cure for cancer, took the cure for your cancer, was cured of cancer, and decided to keep that to yourself. That is not a victorious life. If the world saw that picture, it would be horrified. Well, we do have the answer to life. And it isn't an answer to go out to our friends and simply say, yes, I'm a Christian, I feel great. It's not about how you feel. It is about the fact that the Lord has a fantastic life that is for us to live in fulfillment of walking hand in hand with him. That is not me draining out during the week and just exhaustedly climbing back into church on a Sunday. It is a great commission. And just like the joy that we can have in Christian giving, where, you know, do you really think God needs your money? Do you think the creator of the entire universe needs to go, oh, I'm a bit short this week, can you bail me out? No, he gives you the joy of Christian giving because he links you to ministries where he is at work. The Great Commission. He links you to a ministry where he is at work. You see, the bit that is absolutely going to nail you in the second half is that I am always wrong as to why someone says yes. Always. I think I know. I therefore go out and ask someone, and I discover ages later, often months and months later, the reason they said yes was because the Lord had been niggling them in some way that I could never have guessed. The Lord was in front of me in his great commission. I'm just a pawn in the game. My job was just to offer and find out where. And once I found out where, he'd armed me as to what to do and how. These booklets are knocked out as cheaply as we can possibly get them. Apparently, over here, they are $15. I hope that's cheap. There's no money being made in this, I can assure you. You buy them as you need them. So here is the full set. One of the rules that I set when we first came up with this idea is that I don't care how many booklets they are. Because what you don't do is this. Would you be interested in looking at John's Gospel? Walk up like that. So all you're doing is inviting them for that first 1 hour coffee, and then you've bought this pack which has two book ones, two book twos, and two book threes for the first four chapters of John. John writes his book in four sections: chapters 1 to 4, chapters 5 to 10, chapters 11 to 17, and chapters 18 to 21. And that's how you buy the notes when you need them. By far, the most expensive thing in this process is the coffee. You only hand over book one. And it's a very good idea, and I've never had a problem with this, to actually say to your friend, let's agree now, let's unpack this together, i.e. don't read in advance. Now, they quickly get how that works. And because they don't know what's going to come next, it is actually really enjoyable, like a soap, to say, okay, all right, I can't wait to see you next week. Yeah, let's find out what happens then. If they've read in advance, the danger is they walk in and say, well, I've read that. Now, what are you going to say then? So I've had no problem with that. It's let's unpack it together. By all means, read back over it, and they will build up a small pile of booklets. And they will read back over them. There's no question that that happens. Now, people say, well, okay, how do you ask? I just use this. Haven't you often said to yourself, one day I'd have a look at what the Bible actually says? Well, it sold more copies than any other book, so we probably should have a look at it. You know, haven't you always thought to yourself, you know, it probably is the one book about humanity that has some answers? And people will give you that. There was a comedian on our radio the other day who was on the program called Desert Island Discs. Do you know what that is? Right, well, it's been going on forever on BBC. But basically, you get, as if you've been dumped on a desert island, you choose seven records to take, and then they give you the complete works of Shakespeare and the Bible as freebies at the end, and you get one luxury. And this guy, who's a very well-known comedian, suddenly became very serious. He said, yes, actually, I've been thinking about this program. I'm really looking forward to one part of it. And the woman said, why? She said, well, he said, well, I was thinking, if an alien came down and asked me, is there one book that would help me understand humanity? I'd immediately go, oh, yes, it's the Bible. And the alien would say, and what does it say? And I suddenly realised, of course, I had no idea because I've never read it. So I'm quite looking forward to being on a desert island to read it. It'd be great if I had something to help me. Ta-da! Here it is. That's where most people are at. And then all I say, and I repeat, I say it every time up front when I'm doing that invitation for one cup of coffee, I always tell them how it's going to end. All I'm going to say to you is, did you enjoy that? Would you like to meet again? And I will say that until that becomes a redundant question because they're asking me when they can see me next. Well, I've done enough talking, but I just want to leave this section with just a few more stories about how this has changed people and why, as I said, I'm always wrong. Stuart, tough as nails managing director, tough as nails, owned up months into studying that the reason he said yes is that his four-year-old daughter was about to start at a Church of England primary school, and tough old Stuart was terrified she was going to come home and ask him a question he couldn't answer. So he thought it'd be a good idea if he did this. In Hong Kong, a woman who I didn't know was in the audience, but in UBS Bank, solidly converted, took the gospel home to her 74-year-old Hindu father, wrote to me to say how he's in tears because for the first time in his life, he's discovered that there is a saviour. Life's not just one continual reincarnation. A 19-year-old blonde girl in a church in East London the other day said to me, so excited, her brother had agreed that he really wanted to look at these notes that he knew she was sharing with her friends. The pastor, taking me back to the station that night, said, I'm so pleased she talked to you. I buried her father. He was a hopeless alcoholic. Her mother is a complete drug addict. The daughter, we used to have to kick out of the youth group, but she actually went through John's gospel, solidly converted. She's been taking this into all her school friends. And her brother, who's also a drug addict, has turned around finally and said, you've got something I haven't got. I better, please can you show me these notes? Do you get it? 17, 19-year-olds doing it. A woman of 78 came up to me the other day and told me that she, and the most timid of women, she came up to me the other day and she said that her friend has a mother of 91 who's now homewritten. And that her friend had said to her, look, could you come round and see mum just to give her some company? So this woman thought, well, what should I take? Should I take some chocolates? Shall I take some flowers? And then she walked past the church bookstall and she saw the word one-to-one. So she picked it up. The 91-year-old has been solidly converted. Because at 91, as soon as someone showed her that there was an answer to life for eternity, she got it. She tried this life and knew that it came up empty. Two women in their early 60s, one who went to church for years, bought the notes to share with her friend. They were both converted. The one who'd been going to church hadn't really understood the full joy of grace. They were both converted. Boys' brigades in Singapore, every single one of them using the notes, Housewives, groups, teenagers, businessmen. It's the gospel. It goes out in the power of the Lord. He is the King of Kings. Two women in a council estate, public housing, virtually illiterate, led to the Christ in by these booklets, who are now members of the royal family of all royal families. Imagine how they feel. It's the gospel. Leon, sitting on an aeroplane next to my mate Nev coming back from Bermuda, they started to talk about their lives. And Nev said, I don't know why, but I said to him, I think you ought to have a cup of coffee with my mate Richard. So here's someone that I had to meet for a cup of coffee. I've never met him. I have no idea about him at all. We start having a cup of coffee, and Leon literally said to me, Nev said that you do something now besides insurance. So I said, well, yes, mate, I do, actually. Here's what's happened. I've got these Bible notes, and I spend now a lot of time with senior executives like you going through looking at one book of the Bible. It's quite unique. It starts with this overview. You know, if you'd ever be interested. He said, I want to do it now. I want to do it now. Now, it all then spilled out. His parents split when he was 15. He never got over that divorce. It means he never married his partner. He's got two kids, very successful business, and he knows he's not right with God. So it's not about, oh, I've got to build friendships. That's just the Lord at work. Who does the work? It's the Lord's work. Mike. I've known Mike for years. He took a year studying with me, and then he told me the following story. He said, my father died of cancer when I was 15 years old. My father worked for Bernardo's, the children's home. I knew my father was a Christian. As my father died and was eaten away in front of me, my father's radiancy shone out. I've spent 35 years angry at God for taking away my father, and yet the truth is, as I saw my father die, I knew my father had a peace that I simply don't have. I'm now 50 years old, I've left it a bit late, but I really have enjoyed looking at the Word. Do you get the picture? The Lord was at work. He had the right time for Mike to see this. So, as I finish this section, folks, don't settle, please. Don't do what I did. Don't settle for a life as a Christian, which is actually just about you. Walk hand in hand with your Saviour in a way that was always intended and which is actually the way that those early Christians absolutely modelled. Walk hand in hand with your Saviour with the job that he's got you to do. It's not actually a task, it's a joy. It's a joy that will take you deeper in your Christian life. A joy that will give you a greater sense of understanding about what it means to be with him for eternity. Let me close this section with a prayer, and let's pray using John 1. Let's pray. In him is life, that life is the light of all mankind. The light shines and the darkness has not overcome it. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you came to die and rise again for each one of us, and for giving us the gift of your Spirit to conduct your great commission, to take your word to the unique circle of friends that you have given each one of us. Embolden us, Lord, to do just that. Amen. In the second half, if you're in a church or if you might be a minister, this one is for you, because this is going to be what happens to churches that take this on.